It's so tremendous to have a message of hope and assurance, wisdom and guidance in this kind of a culture, in this kind of a world. I'd like for you to turn right now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Have your Bible open to this passage as we look at the temptation of Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry. Luke chapter 4, look please at verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. I've entitled the message today, Are You the Son of God? The fundamental insight of our text today is that when the devil confronted Jesus right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, 30 years of age, he'll die when he's 33. The devil's attack was against the relationship of this young man, Jesus, with a true God, the Father God. The devil's attack was concerning the testimony of Jesus that he is a son of God. Now, when we last looked at the Gospel of Luke several weeks ago, we read about the baptism of Jesus. When he was 30 years old, he came down to the Jordan River, and he asked John the Baptist to immerse him in the Jordan River. And Jesus was baptized, and at that time, the Holy Spirit descended upon him to begin his public ministry. And the thing that God spoke that day from heaven was this: This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God announced that Jesus, this young Jewish man, in a very unique way, was the Son of God. Now, that's the heart, that's the paramount truth of this book, the Bible. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a major truth of Scripture. Jesus is the forever Son of God from heaven, the eternal Son of God. Now, I want you to keep Luke chapter 4 open and turn your Bible back to the book of 1 John chapter 4. That's near to the end of the New Testament, the book of 1 John. And I want to read a commentary by the Apostle John relative to the importance of knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin with verse 1, read a lengthy paragraph. You follow, please. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's going to talk about false Christian teachers. Then he said this, By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Now, he's talking about false professing Christian teachers. They're of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, watch this very carefully. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. This is talking about saving love, the kind of love that saves sinners. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. In this, watch this carefully, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. It's a major New Testament teaching. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, his eternal Creator Son, into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son. God sent his Son to be the propitiation. That word means to be the complete, perfect sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, I'm saying that I'm beginning with a major biblical truth. Jesus is God's forever Son, who came to the world and became a man. And that's the supreme saving truth of the Bible. Now, there's a personal meaning when we think of the attack that came upon Jesus. The same devil that attacked Jesus also attacks Jesus' believers with this same sinister, disturbing assault. He came to Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry and said, "Is it true if you're the Son of God?" And many of us have become sons of God. Hopefully everyone in this place today has made that choice to become saved, to believe in Jesus, God's eternal Son. And when we made that choice to believe Jesus, we became a son of God forever. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us," said John, "that we should be called the sons of God." But if Satan came to Jesus to challenge him as being a legitimate forever son of God, Satan will also come to us as believers. We can be certain he's going to attack, he's going to accuse us in the same way. Now, there's a verse of Scripture I want you to notice in terms of looking at the temptation of Jesus. I'd like you to look in your Bible at Hebrews chapter 2. We're reading about an important, critical part of the life of Christ and how it relates to us. But I want you to notice how significant that is relative to our walk, our life with Jesus. Hebrews 2, we'll look at the last two verses in that chapter. Verse 17, "Therefore in all things, he," that's Jesus, "had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has been tempted, he is able also to aid those who are tempted." Now, Jesus understood what it meant to have the devil challenge the authenticity of his relationship with God. He said to that young Jewish man, "Are you actually the Son of God?" And the Bible indicates he experienced that kind of temptation so that he can aid us when we experience the same thing. Now, the strategic timing of this event in Christ's life is so important. The Father has just boldly identified Jesus as his beloved Son. Put yourself in that scene at the Jordan River. And as Jesus comes up out of the water and listen to the Father speak and say, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Jesus has just been identified as God's Son. Jesus is now beginning his public ministry to Israel, teaching, performing miracles, revealing the scripture truth to them about the Messiah. And his ministry is going to end with his death on the cross and his resurrection. And Luke tells us Jesus was led by the Spirit out into this wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, 40 nights by the devil. The Lord has spent 40 days and nights in what I see as dependent fasting. Without food and water, 40 days and 40 nights to express his dependence upon his Father. 40 days in earnest prayer to the Father. Intense meditation from the Scriptures regarding the Father's purpose for his life here on planet Earth. It just says to me, if Jesus needed that kind of intensity, studying the Scriptures and prayer and fasting, how much more do I need to search the Scriptures and to understand the will of God for my life? Now, there are three practical applications that I want to see as we look at the three temptations of Jesus today. They're literally three disrespectful, defiant attacks, three slams concerning the integrity and the validity of Jesus' relationship with the Father, and it's the same kind of temptation that Christ experienced that will come against us. First, the first one, look at verse 3 and 4 in your Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, the first challenge that came from the devil was this: "Jesus, if you're the Son of God, prove yourself to be the Creator, the Son of God who created all things." Look at verse 3. "And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." If you're the Son of God, Can you see this time? Hear the words, the subtle insinuation of Satan to Jesus. If you're the Son of God who created all things by your almighty word, prove your word right now. Prove that it's supernatural by making these stones to become bread. The challenge, if you carefully ponder that, is against the powerful creation word of the Son of God. Now try to follow the point. Isn't it significant today that man's explanation of the universe, of planet Earth, and the human race denies the creation word of God's Son, Jesus Christ? I'm talking obviously about evolution. It's a devilish strike against the integrity and the validity of Jesus' deity. For the Bible announces clearly that God's Son created the universe and all that it contains by His Word. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." So that the things we see, the beautiful creation that we see, these things were not made of things which do appear. But anti-Jesus science insists that it all happened as a result of time and chance. Imagine this equation. Nothing times nobody equals everything that we see. Compare that with what the Bible says. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth." John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, "Nothing exists that was not created by Jesus Christ Himself." Colossians 1, "He is the creator of all things, and all things are held together by Him." Hebrews chapter 1, He's the Savior God who created all of this universe and all that it contains. Revelation chapter 4, a scene in heaven where all the redeemed of the ages will be praising Jesus Christ because He is the Creator. Well, let me just use a little illustration that struck me as I was typing out these notes. Ashley sent me a picture. Ashley's John's daughter. She sent me a picture of her three new pigs, Orville, Petunia, and Marigold. And it's a picture with Ashley holding Petunia, a little big smile on Ashley's face. And as I was pondering on it, I thought, now who put the curl in those pigs' tails? You know, all pigs have curly tails. Who did that? Why do they all have curly tails? And who put the squeal in those little pigs? They all squeal and root in the mud. Who did this? Time and chance? Nothing times nobody? In such simple ways, the Lord is reminding us that God is the creator of all of this, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was baptized in the Jordan River and now being tempted by the devil, is the one who created all of that. I'm just wanting to remind us this morning, friends, if the devil can convince our children that 1 + 1 = 7, their whole system is going to be botched up for the rest of their lives. I hope they don't become physicians or bankers if they believe 1 + 1 = 7. How meaningful is that? You see, the devil's going right at the heart of the deity of Jesus. This young man, 30 years old, this young man that the devil is tempting, who's been fasting for 40 days and nights and who is now hungry, this is literally the Creator God who became a man so that He could become our Savior. Now, I saw two major insinuations when Satan challenges the sonship of Jesus. He's saying to Jesus that day, essentially he's saying by his temptation, "Jesus, you're just a helpless, sinful man as all other people. You're not God's forever Son in human flesh." And if you were there with Jesus that day, you might also be impressed with the fact of His human weakness. He was hungry. Does God get hungry? Are you saying this man is God? But the Bible explains that, folks, in such a significant way that relates to every one of us in this room today. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, "Jesus, who is the eternal God, equal with God, emptied Himself when He became a man. And He put aside His eternal prerogatives of deity, His omnipotence and His omniscience. He put aside, He became a man, and He lived as a man. He didn't live on this planet as a God. He lived as man, dependent upon His Father God." And so Satan is challenging the deity of Jesus. He's saying, you're just like any other man. And Satan is saying, Jesus, you're limited. You're limited. You're actually doomed to human self-sufficiency. You're not a man who can experience the power of God in your life. And Jesus responded, he said, man must live by every word of God. If Jesus had to live by the word of God, if that was necessary for God's eternal Son, the Creator, my brother and sister in Christ, how important for you and me? Jesus is saying to the devil at this time of his temptation, Satan, I want you to know the way I live is by the word of God. I live in just utter dependence upon the word of God. And friend, if that was true for Christ the Savior, how much more is that true for you and me? To live in dependence upon the word of God. So, first of all, he said, prove yourself to be the Creator Son of God. And secondly, he said, show off your faith. Make a spectacular display of your faith by testing the promises of God's word. Look at verse 5 in your Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Think of that, all of the kingdoms of the world. America would have been included in that with all of the wealth and extravagance, prosperity. He showed him all the kingdoms in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. This temptation was for Jesus to abuse and to exploit and to twist the statements of the Bible for a false purpose. He's saying, Jesus, if you are God's Son, and if you believe the words of Scripture, prove it right now. And he quoted a statement from the book of Psalms for Jesus to consider. Prove your faith in the Word of God. When I look at that, I was just reminded the devil knows the Scripture much better than we do. The devil knows the verses of Scripture, and his crafty technique was to pervert God's biblical truth and put Jesus to a test. Jesus knew the purpose for which he came to earth. It had been predicted way back in the Old Testament that Jesus would come to the world. Genesis 3:15, he would come to the world to crush the head of the serpent. Jesus knew the word that God spoke to his parents, to Mary and to Joseph. This young man shall come to be the Savior of sinners. Jesus knew his ministry. But the devil's appeal for Jesus to make a sensational display before the eyes of the Jewish people seemed so rational. Doesn't it seem that way to you? Jesus, he's saying, Jesus, you came to convince the Jews to believe you and to inaugurate yourself to be the king of Israel. Jesus, now this is your chance. But the Lord, our Savior, knew his purpose. When Satan came against him, he knew his purpose. He said, he knew that he came to take that cup in Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away. He knew he came to take that cup, which contained the judgment and the punishment for my sin and your sin. He knew he came to be rejected by the Jewish people the first time, rather than to become the king on David's throne. He knew God's purpose for him. He knew that the Father's plan for his life on this earth was to become a substitute for all human sinners. And though Satan's temptation seemed so clever, so appealing, to avoid the cross, avoid the suffering, Jesus knew God had a purpose for his life. And I'm just impressed that we'll be able to understand Satan's deceptive insinuations if we understand the purpose that God has for our life. Jesus knew God had a purpose for his life. His purpose was to die on the cross for you and me. And when we get into this book and we study this book carefully, we find God's purpose for our life. And when we know God's purpose for our life, by the way, let me ask right now, dear friend, as you share this beautiful Lord's Day together, if you were to summarize what God's purpose is for your life, what would you say? Obviously, his purpose is not for us to live happily on this planet and enjoy all the pleasure of the world and never to have any trouble or suffering. But we discover in the Bible God's purpose for our life is, and I'm impressed with this every day, God's purpose for my life is to be to the praise of his glory. That's what Paul said when he wrote from prison. God's purpose for my life is to be a witness for Jesus Christ in the context of a dying world, a doomed world. And Jesus faced that second temptation with the Word of God because he knew why the Father had sent him. And it was not to make a show-off display of his power by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, but God's purpose for Jesus was ultimately to go to the cross. And I just want to remind everyone in this room today, he went there for you. What an awesome truth to know that the Son of God didn't take the easy route, but he came to go to the cross for you and me. Now, the third temptation that he brought against Jesus was to betray his worship of the true God by kneeling down before a false god. Satan is saying this, and I want you to look at that in verse 7, please, or verse 11. Let's actually start at verse 7. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Can you see this scene? And said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And so the third appeal, strong appeal from Satan to our Lord at that time when he was so hungry and so weak, his third appeal was, "Jesus, the simple thing to do right now is bow down and worship me." And Satan is saying something like this to our Lord. He's saying, the Word, Jesus, remember, the Word predicts you will one day have a kingdom on the earth. Someday you're going to rule this planet. Now I suggest this shortcut for you, Jesus. Worship me. Right now, worship me, the angel of light, and I will give you the kingdom. You see, that was a way to bypass the cross, the rejection by Israel, and the vicarious suffering of the Lord for our sins. Worship me. Let me remind you this morning, dear friend, God created you and me for that purpose, to worship him. I'm often moved by the words of Jesus in John chapter 4 when he said, "The Father seeks for people to worship him." Do you realize this morning, and I say that to myself, that the purpose of our life on planet Earth is to worship the God who created us. And there's only one way to worship him. The Bible says you worship him when you bow your knees to Jesus and you confess that he's your Lord and your Savior. The Bible defines worship in Paul's letter to the Colossians when he says worship means that in all things Jesus is preeminent in your life. Jesus, speaking to a group of Jews one day, answered their question, "What does God want from my life?" And he said, "The one thing God wants from your life is to believe his Son." When the Apostle John, at the end of his life, 60 years after the death of Jesus, explained the meaning of worship, he said, "This is God's will for you, to believe Jesus Christ." Friends, there's only one way to worship the Lord, and that's to believe and to worship Jesus. And Satan is saying, "Jesus, do it a different way. Worship me." And that sly kind of deception has captured the minds and hearts of many people today in terms of false worship. Rather than worshiping Jesus, they worship other gods. Well, after the temptation, we read the devil left. The devil left, and the angels came and encouraged and supported Jesus our Savior. Now, we have a choice. Satan came to Jesus that day. He gave Jesus a choice. If you are the Son of God. And friends, that's the choice that every person has in life, to make a decision about who this man Jesus is. I want to read an example for you. In the story of the crucifixion of Christ, you're familiar with this perhaps, but let me read this example of making the choice. Can you see the scene when the Son of God is dying on the cross for sin? And the people are walking around beneath the cross. Listen to this statement. They cry out to Jesus. They speak to him on the cross. "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Those were words spoken to blaspheme that man hanging on the cross. Mockery. "If you're the Son of God," and they beat on their chests, and they cursed. "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Here's another scene. It's the same place. It's the cross. "So when the centurion," this is one of the Roman soldiers, "when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Those soldiers, those pagan Roman soldiers, looked at that man on the center cross as God sent an earthquake and shook the hill of skulls, as he sent in a supernatural darkness that became like a shroud around the hill of skulls. These Roman soldiers who'd been involved in the crucifixion with the spikes and the cross, the whipping, they came to this conclusion as they saw what happened. This was the Son of God. And that was a temptation of Jesus. That's what Satan brought against him. "You claim to be the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, this is what I challenge you to do. Prove yourself by changing these stones into bread or food. Show off your faith by testing one of the promises in a spectacular way. And betray your worship of the Father who sent you, and worship God in another way. Worship me, Satan." What choice have you made about this man? I'm so pleased to realize many of you I know have made the choice to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Father sent him from heaven for you. And your total faith is tied to the fact of this man, Jesus is the Son of God. He's my personal Savior. I hope that assurance is yours today, dear friend. Let's bow together in a prayer, please. Father, I thank you for giving us truth. I thank you, Father, for giving us the record about Jesus. I thank you, Father, this morning for the invitation from him to come and learn of me, for the privilege of learning to know him, to grow in that knowledge. Father, I came here this morning with a desire for your Holy Spirit to present truth, good news, to everyone who's with us today. And I pray that that'll be true. I pray, Father, that the truth we've looked at today will not just be a sermon, but a message from the Bible that speaks to each one of us. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.